As you know, if you've been around River City here for the last couple weeks, we've been in this Advent series. Today's the last day of that. And we've been studying these four words that we see again and again around the time of Christmas. And a couple weeks ago, we looked at the first one of that, which was hope. We understood, or we sought to understand what the biblical definition of hope is. The week following, we were looking at joy and seeing what the biblical concept, biblical definition of joy is. Last week, Steve led us through what love is. And so today we come to the final of these four words, which is peace. Which is peace. So I'm not going to go back and recap those other words for you. All of our sermons, past sermons, live on our website. So invite you to go check those out if you missed one of those and are interested. But as we did with all the other words that we've studied, I'm going to ask you this question again. What do you suppose a person who has no desire to see God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, a person who has no intentions of glorifying God with their life, no God-focused bone in their body, what do you think that person thinks about when they see the word peace? No doubt you have a stack of Christmas cards on your kitchen counter after the past couple weeks, and somewhere in that stack, I can guarantee you, there is an embossed dove with the word peace on earth. It's there. But what do you think the people who see that might think about when they see that word peace? I think there's two main ways that we use the word peace in our modern and daily living. And the first, I think, we often think, and maybe this is the fastest one that you think of, is the absence of war, right? You think of a peacetime president as somebody who governed when there was no war. We weren't at war with another nation. And so it used to be a really big thing to pray about and pursue world peace. I haven't heard that as much recently, but that used to be a really big thing. Meaning, no one's at war with each other. And so maybe that's kind of what you think of when you think of peace. Another way that we use peace a lot these days is we talk about peace of mind, right? And so you, through health insurance or retirement accounts or flood protection, child safety devices, bomb shelters, having a firearm in the nightstand or the console of your car, we talk about you having peace of mind, right? And I think those are the main ways that we talk about peace these days, and maybe you could think of others, but the Oxford Dictionary kind of combines those two and says the definition of peace is freedom from disturbance, or could be, or simply tranquility. Freedom from disturbance is the definition of peace. So that could be either of the ways we use the word, right? Freedom from political disturbance, freedom from war, or it could be freedom from disturbance in our minds, right? There's peace of mind. And so once more, we're going to go back to the book of Luke. I've kind of been stuck on this for the last couple weeks of the angels proclaiming the birth of Jesus. And so we've been there. So if you have scripture, invite you to open to Luke chapter 2, where we're going to be again here this morning. And we're going to look specifically at the birth announcement here of Jesus one more time before we move on next week. And so no doubt somewhere maybe on your fridge or in sometime in the past year, you received a birth announcement from someone. They had a baby. And so here's the picture of the child, and it's listed on there, you know, how much the child weighed, maybe how long they were when they were born. You got the name on there, the middle name, maybe even the time of day that they were born. But of all of the birth announcements I've ever received, not a single one of them said, "This child will bring peace." None of them said that. In fact, most of the time when we find out somebody's expecting, we tell them the opposite, right? We're like, "Oh man, are you ready to never sleep again? Are you ready for diapers and car seats and milk and spit up and just wait till they start to crawl?" And then they become toddlers, right? And you can never turn your back on them. Because when that happens, you know, when the house gets quiet and you know they're not sleeping, you better go check it out because something's going on, right? And then people carry it all, just wait till they become teenagers. That's usually the conversation that revolves around a newborn. But here is Jesus' birth announcement. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. But the angel said to them, to the shepherds, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the city of David, a Savior was born for you who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." Verse 13, suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors." Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors. And so that's the announcement. Don't be afraid. This isn't a message of fear. I bring you good news of great joy. There's rejoicing and celebration that will come to all people as a result of this. Your Savior is born, the Messiah, the Lord. We talked about this two nights ago. Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors. So according to the angels, this child is not going to bring chaos. He's going to bring peace. Isaiah chapter 9 calls him the Prince of Peace. So he's going to lead a government that is marked by peace. All right? But here's the problem. Here's the problem. If the word peace simply means the absence of conflict or freedom from disturbances, if that's all the word peace means, and the angels are coming saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth," that as Jesus enters the world, he's bringing peace with him. If peace means the absence of conflict, then either the angels are full of garbage, or Jesus did a terrible job. He failed miserably at what he came to do if he came to bring absence of conflict on earth. Right? Because there's conflict everywhere. There's conflict between races. There's conflict between ethnic groups. There's conflict between political parties. There's wars going on all the time between tribes and nations. Some of you might have even experienced some conflict over the past weekend at a family dinner as you're sitting around and someone accidentally or intentionally brought up something about masks or vaccines. And suddenly there was conflict where there wasn't before. And so if Jesus came to bring absence of conflict on earth, then he was a pretty lousy king because it didn't happen. It hasn't happened. But then you read this. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, here are Jesus' words himself. He says, "Don't assume that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Don't assume that I came to bring peace on the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And now you're like, okay, Bible, which is it? The angels are saying, here's Jesus bringing peace on earth with him. Jesus said, no, I'm not. So which is it? Which is it? This is the kind of thing where if you're a skeptic of scripture, you're going, aha, see, that's why. Which one is it? Did he come to bring peace or didn't he? But what if the problem isn't with what's being said in scripture? What if the problem is with how we understand and define peace? What if our definition of peace is what's incomplete and the problem is with us and not with scripture? That's the assumption I'm going to make today in the rest of this message. And so we're going to take a look at this angel's proclamation here again and see if we can get a better understanding of what peace is according to this word in scripture. So, two pieces here of the angel's proclamation here in Luke chapter 2. The first is glory to God in the highest heaven. And the second part then, peace on earth. So we'll start with glory to God. This points us back to the source. The angels here are pointing to Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth, as the one who has instigated this salvation that will come through this child in a manger. So this is good news from heaven. This is the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. This baby that has been born is all the working of God. All glory to God, praise to him, worship belongs to him. That's the proper outcome of Jesus coming, is that his Father gets glorified. All right, that's the end. The end of this whole story is that God gets glorified. The discussion about what love really looks like that Steve walked us through last week, the discussions about hope and joy in the previous weeks all begin with glory to God in the highest heaven. And so our discussion of peace has to start and end there as well. So this discussion of peace isn't about glorifying a government or a style of leadership or an idea or people or places or positions of power. This is about glorifying God, the maker of heaven and earth. Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. In fact, according to the prophets, God's glory filling the whole earth like water covers the sea is the chief end of man. That's where everything's headed. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. So whatever peace really is, it points to the glory of God. So let's look then at the second section here. Peace on earth to people he favors. The word peace in the Old Testament Hebrew is the word shalom, which some of you maybe heard before. The word peace in the New Testament, as it's used here in the Greek, is the word eirene. And so I'm going to use the word shalom because it's a lot easier to say than eirene as often as we're going to say it. But both words can refer to the absence of conflict. That can be part of this understanding of peace. But the word peace here in Scripture does not stop with just the absence of conflict. It's not just that there's no war. You remember a couple weeks ago how we talked about repentance. And we said repentance is this idea of if you're walking west, that to repent is not just to look at God and say, if this walking west is I'm greedy or I'm experiencing stinginess in my life. To repent is not just to say, I'm sorry, God, for what I've been doing and then continue to walk in that way. To repent is to turn around and walk east. It's to, instead of being greedy, to be generous. Instead of taking things that aren't mine, it's giving what's mine. That's repentance. Repentance is to turn and change. And here, shalom and eirene, this biblical understanding of peace, works the same way, where it's like taking off an old pair of shoes so that you can put on a new one. These words are used to the another way that shalom here is used. It's not just putting off conflict. It's putting on the new shoes of wholeness and harmony and completion in its place and blessing. So that's what shalom is. Shalom's not just the absence of war. It's putting harmony and blessing and wholeness on in the place of war. Another way that the word shalom is used in the Old Testament is to describe a stone. Like if you were building a house or a building out of stones and you found a stone that had no cracks in it or no holes in it, it was whole. It's complete. There's nothing compromised about it. That stone is said to have shalom. If there's a wall made up of several stones, a wall protecting a city or something, and there's a breach in the wall, to restore shalom to the wall would be to patch it up, to put stones and mortar in its place so that there is no more gaps, that it is complete or whole again. That is bringing peace or bringing shalom to the wall, to restore completeness and wholeness. Relationships work the same way. To be reconciled or to bring shalom to a friendship or a marriage is not simply to stop bickering and fighting, but it is to repair the breaches, to restore wholeness and completeness to that relationship. All right, tracking so far? Shalom is to bring wholeness. That's how the Bible is talking about peace. Isaiah chapter 9, we're told the Messiah is a prince of peace, that his government will be marked by this shalom. The Roman government, at the time of the angel's announcement to the shepherds here, had some this self-proclaimed kind of peace where they had conquered so much territory that there wasn't great competition in terms of who to fight anymore. They had conquered a lot. And so for them, they ushered in Pax Romana, which is the Roman peace, which was the absence of conflict, but it certainly had nothing to do with wholeness or harmony. They were very oppressive and abusive to people that were under their rule. This Messiah, however, Isaiah prophesies, will usher in and lead a government that is marked by wholeness and harmony forever. In Jeremiah chapter 16, God's judgment on a nation was to remove its shalom, to remove its harmony and wholeness, which is to let it break down. Zechariah prophesied that the Messiah, when he came, would proclaim this shalom, this harmony and wholeness, to all the nations. Ezekiel prophesied that one day God would establish an everlasting covenant of shalom with his people. It would eliminate dangerous enemies, but also usher in security and bountiful harvest, no more famines, no fear, no more insults from other nations. So the people of Israel, who these shepherds would be, have been living in expectation of one day shalom is coming. One day there's a harmony and a wholeness and peace that is coming, not just among us horizontally, but with God. Restoration to the brokenness of sickness, disease, sorrow, sin, those kinds of things. And the angels proclaim here in Luke 2 that that kind of peace, that kind of shalom is attached to this baby that you will find in a manger. And then the second half of this line, to people he favors. There's peace on earth, but it's coming to people he favors. In first century Judaism, this phrase, people he favors, means God's elect. God's elect. And if that's a new term for you, God's elect refers to people God has chosen to move toward through Jesus, who will experience the harmony and the benefits that God gives to his own people. This started all the way back in Genesis with Abraham and his family, which would become the people of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 says, "The Lord your God has chosen you to be his own possession out of all the peoples on the face of the earth." And says, why? "Not because you were a great nation, but because he set his heart on you and loved you." So the question, why did God choose Abraham? Why did he choose the nation of Israel? Because he wanted to. He wanted to. He delighted to choose them, not because they were great, but because he set his heart on them and loved them. In the New Testament then, since Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, in the New Testament, God's elect are those he has called from death to life, not because they fear him, but so that they will fear him, so that they will believe in his name, that they will call on him for salvation. So the idea here with people he favors, the idea is, if Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 is true, that sin doesn't make us bad, it makes us dead. If that is true, spiritually dead people cannot believe or have faith or pray a prayer of repentance or do anything that honors God unless they have first been resuscitated by the author of life himself, like he did with Adam in the garden, breathing the breath of life into him. So when God brings you from death to life, you are a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5. And it is then and there, after God brings you to life, that you can see clearly to repent and believe and call on his name. And the people that God spiritually brings to life are the people he favors. And so back to Jesus' comment that he didn't come to bring peace, but bring a sword. We've talked about this before. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection divides the world into saved and not saved. Jesus coming divides the world into followers of Jesus and enemies of the cross. Those are the two camps. Those who have peace with God and those who are lost. Jesus comes and he brings a sword. He brings division. He's going to divide humanity into those who fear him and those who choose to live their own way. The good news of great joy that the angels are proclaiming is that we're not all in the lost category. That he has chosen to save. He has chosen to move towards people. He's taken the initiative and moved towards sinners, softening our hearts, opening our eyes, giving us the faith to see what God has done for us so that we respond in faith to him. And I think sometimes we get this backwards, but grace is not what you get after you decide to follow Jesus. Grace is not what you get after you decide to choose him. Grace is what makes it possible for you to choose him. Grace is what makes it possible for us to see what he has done, to see the beauty of Christ, to see him on the cross for our sins. Grace is what happens so that anyone at all can be saved. And I'm not going to pretend that this is easy. And there's maybe some of you in here, as you hear that, you might really struggle with understanding that or even liking the sound of it. And while that may be true for us, the angels are blowing up the sky over it. They think it's the greatest news ever told. Is that God would move towards humanity. They're telling us this is good news of great joy. God is moving towards sinful humanity. This is worth rejoicing over and celebrating. He's moved toward us in grace, not so that we can have fire insurance and have peace of mind, but so we can have the same kind of peace toward God that Jesus had. That's what his goal is for us. And moments before Jesus went to the cross, knowing exactly what was going to happen to him in a matter of hours, he stood in a room full of his disciples and he looked at them and said, "Peace I leave with you. Peace I leave with you." But this isn't just the absence of conflict. You can read through the rest of Jesus' story. He was going to have a major conflict within hours, being nailed to the cross. Then he continues, "Not just any peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. My peace I give to you." Remember, if peace is not just the absence of conflict, Elena, go to that, to the two slides from here. "My peace I give to you." If peace isn't just absence of conflict, but wholeness and health and completeness, if peace is restoration and hope, how much wholeness and completeness and hope would you say Jesus had? How much hope did he have? How much joy, how much love did he have? Overflowing, right? We would say his wholeness and his completeness, fully God, fully man. You don't get more complete than that. It's overflowing. How much conflict did he have with his father? None. Zero. Zip. And he looks at his followers and he says, "My peace, that peace, that's what I'm giving you. I'm giving you that kind of peace." If I'm a disciple in those days, I'm going, "Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Not only do you not treat me as my sins deserve, you welcome me into your wholeness. Not only do you not see me as an enemy anymore, you don't just end the war, you invite me to the table in your house, treating me as your child. Not only do you take my sin away so that you don't refer to me as a sinner anymore, you're not ashamed of me for the sin I have committed. You're not disappointed in me for not getting things right again this week. You're not browbeating me or giving me dirty looks again and again so that I straighten up, but instead you're giving me your perfect track record of obeying God in everything in all ways. You're giving me your wholeness. You're giving me your fellowship with the Father. Are you kidding me? Then Jesus continues in this verse. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives to you. I don't give you peace the way the world gives you peace. This isn't like fire insurance or conceal carry kind of peace. That's the kind of peace the world gives. That's peace of mind. That's best case scenario. If something happens, you're taken care of or you're at least kind of prepared. That's great. But the kind of peace that Jesus gave moments before going to the cross is peace of heart. Peace of heart, not just a hopeful solution for potential future problems, but a confidence that is settled and anchored and complete in Jesus Christ as your Savior, Messiah, and Lord today. Do not let your hearts be troubled, he says. Do not let your hearts be troubled or fearful. And Jesus said, I'm leaving you with that kind of peace. With that kind of peace. And again, peace is just like joy, just like love, just like kindness, patience, goodness. It is a fruit of the counselor, the Holy Spirit, taking up residence in us. Peace, wholeness, completeness, harmony is one of the fruits that will grow in your life as a result of his presence in you. And the Holy Spirit intends to grow in us the same fruit of peace that he grew in Jesus. That's pretty wild. That's pretty wild. And now, as a follower of Jesus, filled with his Spirit, not only are you given this kind of peace, you are now a bringer of this kind of peace. This isn't just, I'm happy to have that for myself. Now you also participate in that by being a spreader of this kind of peace. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, the shalom makers, the bringers of this kind of wholeness and harmony in the world. Why are they blessed? Because where there's peace on earth, there is glory to God in the highest heaven. It's all about pointing back to him. This past week, I know it's Christmas and everything's supposed to be joyful and great, and there's supposed to be harmony in families as you get ready to do all the stuff that goes around Christmas. But we had some conflict in our home this week. Someone lost their cool at someone else in the family, and pain was inflicted. There were tears of hurt. There was a breach in that wall, in that relationship, that could have had lasting effects. But an hour later, through forgiveness being asked for and forgiveness being granted, that breach was patched up. That gap was repaired. That's asking for forgiveness. That's being a shalom bringer, right? That's bringing this peace. That's seeing the same kind of peace and forgiveness and grace here on earth as it is in heaven, as it's been done for us. And so that's kind of what it can look like to be someone who is a peacemaker, is looking for not just absence of conflict, but bringing harmony and wholeness. So the next time you see an insurance commercial telling you how you can have peace of mind, you can say, okay, State Farm, you have a discount double check, but I've got peace of heart. I've got peace of heart. Farmers insurance, you might have seen everything and covered everything, but you haven't covered peace of heart. And I've got that. Thank you, Liberty Mutual, but you and your emu might be able to give peace of mind, but you can't give peace with God. And I've got that in Jesus, that even if persecution or death or loss come, I've got the policy right here in Ephesians chapter 2, that God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ even though we were dead in our trespasses. I am saved by grace. Then he raised us up with him and seated us in the heavens in Christ Jesus. It's as good as if we're already there right now. So that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. I'm saved by grace through faith. It's not something I've done for myself. It is God's gift so that I can have peace here on earth and all the glory goes back to God who is in heaven. And when I'm on my deathbed and someone says to me, have you made your peace with God? I can chuckle and say, oh no. Through the blood of Jesus, his son, God has made peace with me. And all the glory goes to him. I've been seated with Christ in the heavens a long time already. And so I have peace, even on my deathbed, because of what God has done. That kind of peace is only found in Jesus. It is an outcome of being filled with his Spirit. So if you want all the benefits of shalom, if you want all of the wholeness and the harmony and the joy and the hope in your life and in the world, but you don't want Jesus, you'll never get it. You might enjoy the absence of conflict in your relationships, but the kind of peace with God, the kind of shalom we're talking about today is only found in acknowledging and believing that God sent Jesus to live the perfect life according to God's righteous standards in our place because we weren't doing it. And then Jesus died the traitor's death we all deserve for our rebellion against a holy God. God accepted Jesus' death as the final payment for every single sin by raising Jesus back to life on the third day and ascending him back to heaven where he sits right now at the hand of God the Father, praying for us, pleading for us that we would know the grace and the kind of peace that he offers. I'll close with this from Romans, this hymn of praise to our God. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and untraceable his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? And who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's stand together as the team comes to lead us out and pray. Father, thank you for this kind of peace that goes beyond anything that the world can understand. God, it's a peace that passes understanding that is to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, this peace is only available to us through the sacrifice of your Son, standing in as our substitute. And so, Lord, I thank you for this celebration of your birth, of you coming to earth, fully God, fully man, to enter into our humanness, to understand who we are, understand what it is to be human in a broken world. But Lord, our celebration today is not so much in your birth as it is in your death and in your resurrection. That's what you came to do. And so Lord, we praise you today that through that, through your living, your dying, and your raising, that you have held out to us the greatest peace that the world has ever seen. It's not just something we have to wait until heaven to experience. God, you are making all things new even right now. Your kingdom is coming on earth as it is in heaven through your church as we follow you faithfully. God, I pray that you would go with us this week. Lord, lead us and guide us to those places of peace. Lord, help us to bring your peace wherever you take us for the sake of your name and your kingdom. Amen.